Abraham, it is actually essential to Paul's argument. The truth is seen in this way. If the promises made to Abraham were made only to Abraham and as to his immediate descendants, they might well be considered fulfilled even before the giving of the law. The law would simply inaugurate a new era in God's dealings with mankind. But the promises were not fulfilled in the period before the giving of the law, Paul argues. They were embodied in the coming Redeemer through whom the fullness of the blessing was to come. That Redeemer was Christ. Consequently, God's blessing of justification by grace through faith spans the ages. And the law, whatever else one might think of it, must be seen to have served an interim function. So it was given to Abraham as a promise. Over four centuries before the law was given, Paul says. What I mean is this, the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previous established by God and thus do away with the promise. Here's where that firmness of covenants comes in. God made the promise to Abraham, and the fact that later on he gives his people a new law, it does not set aside the promise. Nothing can interfere with that promise that he had made. So Abraham was justified by believing the promise. Even those under that era of the law were saved. If they were saved at all, they were saved by faith in the promise that God had made, by believing the promise. The law had a large connection to the land. If they obeyed, they would prosper in the land. If they didn't, they would be oppressed and eventually removed. That's exactly what happened. They would endure the curses of the covenant if that were the case. Kids, let me talk to you. Let's say there was this nice older couple that lived in your neighborhood. All their children were grown and moved away, but they had this big playground in their backyard. So they came to you and they said, hey, anytime you want to come over and play, help yourself. You can do that. Now, also in that backyard was this little thing off to the side where it had a little refrigerator and a little freezer and a little cupboard, and there was always snacks in there. There was always cold drinks, and in the freezer was always some kind of ice cream. And he said, you can have any of that you want too, except you can't leave a mess. You got to clean up after yourselves. If you have a snack, clean up. Okay. But there's two things operating there, right? They didn't put any conditions on playing there. You could play there, do whatever. But if you ate snacks, you had better clean up. That's what's happening here, what Paul is talking about. That God made a promise to Abraham, sort of like the playground, that God was going to fulfill it, you can always have it. But then when he gave the law through Moses, there was conditions, there were things that you had to do. And giving the law didn't cancel out the previous promise. And let's say you're over there and you're playing and you have some snacks and then something happens and you got to run home and you forgot to clean up. What's going to happen? Well, you can still come back and play, but you can't have any more snacks because you left a mess. That's how it worked. So God is saying to Abraham, I gave you the promise. I'm going to send Jesus through you. Nothing can alter that. Nothing can change that. The law came to tell us other things, and we're going to talk about that in a bit. Okay. In verse 18, if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God in His grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. It's one or the other. Either you depend on God's promise, and for us, the fulfillment of the promise is trusting in Jesus, but it cannot be both. So Abraham, as well as we, come to God trusting in the promise, that's Jesus. We're in the blessed position now of looking back on the fulfillment of the promise. So we have a better understanding of it than Abraham did, but it's essentially the same faith. We trust in Abraham's seed, Christ. As we pointed out the other week, the promise that all nations would be blessed through Abraham's seed is being fulfilled today. The word is still going out. People are still believing. Every time an unbeliever repents and comes to Christ, the fulfillment of it expands a little bit more. We're part of the only worldwide kingdom that will endure even after the earth as we know it is destroyed. But then Paul asks in verse 19, what then was the purpose of the law? If everything was going to be working according to the promise to Abraham, why bother with the law? Well, historically, at least Lutheran and Reformed Presbyterian types have understood three uses for the law. The first is what was called the civil use. Here the law is used to restrain sin for all people, whether the believers or not. It's a basis, really, of civilization. Usually it comes through what we call natural law, the law written on the heart through the conscience. The second use was what's called the pedagogical use. The law was given to reveal sin and lead us to Christ, but that's most of what next week's sermon is about, so we're not going to talk about that today. The third use was called the normative use. The law is set before us as a standard for living. Even though we're not under it as a covenant or a means of salvation, it remains God's will for our lives. And don't think that the law is found only in the Old Testament or the Ten Commandments in particular. The New Testament, I believe, is loaded with law statements. That's why I always select a New Testament passage in the liturgy for the law of Christ. So we still need to do what the law says. When Paul says, be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving one another, that's just as much law as thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not steal. So it stands there as a standard for our lives. But yet that's not the basis on which we're related to God. We're related to God based on the promise. So the first two uses, when he says, what then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgression until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. So the first two uses are probably in mind there to restrain sin and to reveal our sin and drive us to Christ. But the emphasis, I believe, is on the second one. Notice that the law will be enforced until the seed comes. The old covenant is done away with when Christ completes his work, and there's no longer a need for circumcision or keeping a Passover, bringing a sacrifice to the temple. All of those things are gone. We're now represented by Christ, who fulfilled all of the old covenant types and pictures. But then he says this strange statement, the law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. This is probably the most highly contested and debated passage in all of Scripture. Commentator Hendrickson says that he's counted at least 430 different interpretations of this verse. So it's very, very difficult. The language is difficult, but what does it mean? What is he getting at? Is where the debate rages. The comments of Lee Irons in his series, The Unfolding Mystery, make sense to me. Whether it will help you or not, I don't know. Paul is presenting a contrast here between the law and the promise. And it's the context that we've been working in here now for most of chapter 3. When we make a contract or a covenant, when there's two parties involved, man and God, generally man takes the oath. When God gave the Ten Commandments, the Israelites responded, all that the Lord says we will do. They swore their allegiance to God relative to the law. Contrast that with what he says, God is one. Normally, in these contract things, there's two parties. But God is one. And I believe he's right in connecting this to Genesis 15 that was read for us earlier. Abraham brings the animals that the Lord told him to bring. Then we read, Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. When the when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick, dreadful darkness came over him. When the sun had set and the darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. Abraham watches. Abraham is passive. And that whole ritual of cutting up animals and walking between them was an ancient practice of covenant making. It's how it was done. Today you go to a notary and get a seal put on it. Back then you walked down a gory aisle of slaughtered animals. Okay, Abraham watches. He's passive as what? As smoke and fire pass between the pieces. It's an image of God. And God swears a covenant. I will do this. I will fulfill my promise. So there's not two parties here. God is one. It comes to the fact that God makes the promise and God says, I will fulfill the promise apart from anything that you do. So he takes upon himself the conditions of the covenant and he swears that it will be done and he will do it himself. He fulfills it all. God is one, the only participant in the covenant activity. With the law, however, God speaks to Moses, and he in turn speaks to the people, and they respond to Moses, whatever the Lord says we will do. So he's a mediator. He's a go-between between God and the people. You don't have that. God speaks directly to Abraham and promises to accomplish it all. So the stark contrast between Abraham and Moses is unmistakable. We stand before God, how? In the light of the promise. In the light of the fact that God does the work for us. So we stand before him, declared righteous, just as Abraham was, through the unmediated promise to Abraham. This is why the Galatians' attempt to return to the law for salvation was declared by Paul earlier in this letter to be another gospel and no gospel at all. So let's cling to that true gospel of Christ. Let's share the true gospel of Christ. Let's defend the true gospel of Christ. It is only this gospel that was accomplished by the true seed of Abraham. Only this gospel offers hope and life in Christ. Therefore, let's make it our focal point. Let's live our lives on the basis of what's already been accomplished for us. Let's live a life of joy and rejoicing and gratitude because of what God has done. Let's come to his table.